My topic for today is the power of surrender. The power of surrender. And when I think about the word surrender, what comes to your mind? What does surrender mean? What comes to your mind? Giving in? Yeah. What else? Oh, the white flag. Okay. What else? Letting go? What else? Saying that you win. Yep. Okay, you win. What else? It's a deliberate act, a deliberate choice that you make to hand over control as such, yeah. Anything else? Sorry? Stop controlling. Yep. Anything else? Releasing. And you're all right. One of life's greatest challenges is to surrender to the will of God. One of life's greatest challenges is to surrender to the will of God. Your will, God, not mine. It is one of life's greatest challenges. And every single one of us here will face it day in, day out. Do I choose your way or do I choose my way, Lord? Every single day, surrendering to the will of God is one of life's toughest challenges. Ask another question. Why do we struggle to surrender to the will of God? Why do we struggle to hand over control, to allow, you know, not just about us run the show, but to God? Why do we struggle? Makes you vulnerable, yeah? We don't trust? Lack of trust? Oh yeah, man. Spirit's working there. What else? We think we know better. What else? Fear of the unknown. We like to be organized. And the Holy Spirit just has a way of just ruining all our plans, doesn't he? Oh yeah. What else? Yep, we'd like to be in control. Let's three-peat that time, yeah. What else? We're stubborn. Yeah. Yeah. Discerning which way, which path. Yeah, God works in the chaos and most of us don't like chaos. I'm supposed to get the preachers preaching amen to that, but anyway, all over. There you go, Dad, still in the limelight again. Who is a backseat driver? Don't raise hands just yet. Who's a backseat driver? Okay. And for those that I want to say, who has, not you, but who has a backseat driver in their family? Okay. So we have backseat drivers. Now, what a backseat driver does is annoy everyone in it. You know what I mean? Like they annoy everyone and they tell everyone and they want to be in control and they think they can do better. When we used to go on holidays, us three, I'd be stuck in the middle seat and Joel was normally on my right, Luke was on the left because he got more leg room from Mum because she was a bit further forward. And I can remember being in there and when Dad was, he doesn't speed. That was so annoying. We'd never get there on time. Come on, Dad, come on. Because, you know, just because it says 90 doesn't mean you need to go 90. So it would take, you know, forever to get to places. What is my point? Where am I going with this? Oh, your backseat driver. Yeah. And so my mum, we would say, she would go like this on the dashboard, like this. And we go, oh, she's playing the piano again. You know what I mean? And so it was like, oh, she's playing the piano again. Like, and so we would make a bit of a mockery out of my mother when she would get a bit nervous about the car in front or something like this. But there was this sort of, I don't know, lack of trust or relax, where I was just like sleeping and talking. And I was just like, I just completely trusted that my dad knew where he was going. I just said, yeah, I'm going to get there safe. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm not going to take any of that anxiety or worry or nervousness. I'm just like, yeah, we're going to Tenterfield. We're going to Tenterfield. Yeah, we're going to be there. And there's a lot of this anxiety and anxiousness that we take on that we don't need to. There's three types of sort of, in regard to this backseat driver sort of thing, there's when we're in life, in faith, there's either three options. We are either in the driver's seat. We've said, God, I know better, I'm in the driver's seat. I'll do what I want, whenever I want, and I know the best way for my life. And then there's the second option, which is you share the driver's seat. And so the thing about God is, he doesn't force himself to be in the driver's seat. You have to actually, like you said down the front, you have to actually opt to put him in there. And there's sometimes that we say, okay, God, I get it. I know. I'll stop the car, I'll get out, and you get in the driver's seat, okay. And then a little bit further down the track, we say, no, stop, get out. And then you get back in, he goes, okay. And he just jumps in the passenger seat. Because he doesn't force himself. He doesn't force himself. It's an option for him to be in control and to lead you. It's an option. And we actually have to make that decision. It's an option. So the second option is you take turns. You take turns driving. And normally you get out and let him in when something bad's happened, when there's a crisis in your life. And you come, oh yeah, come back to God. And then you go well for a while and then you forget that crisis and then you get out and you get back in. And then another crisis happens down the track. And I get that from time to time. I was been in ministry for probably 16, 17 years. And when I was a youth pastor over at Hurstville Salvos, I still get young boys ringing me up every now and then. And normally when something's crisis happened, they'll think, oh, I've got to come back to God. I've got to ring Mark or have a conversation about things. It's an interesting way that we think, but it was an option. They've decided to do it their own. Then they're like, oh, hang on a second. Okay, got in. And then there's the third one. Jesus is in the driver's seat. And when Jesus is in the driver's seat, life is exciting, okay? Life is exciting. Yes, we're challenged. Yes, we're out of our depth a little bit and all this. But you know what? There's an excitement, a joy, an inner peace. There's fruit. There's blessing. There's the peace of God. There's reassurance. There's moments of faith building. There's no better place than having yourself in a position of surrender to allowing God to direct your life. No better place. Why? We had a property. Mum and Dad bought a property at Tenterfield. If anyone know where that is, it's 10 hours up on the way to Queensland, just inside the border of Queensland. And we had 50 acres up there. And we'd gone holidays and motorbike riding and shooting and just having a, you know, spotlighting, all that sort of stuff. And my brothers convinced my dad to let them buy this old Datsun. I think it was an 808 or something like that, old Datsun, so that we wouldn't be driving the army car through the bush. We would drive this Datsun so that they could go spotlighting by themselves at night and things like this. And got a trailer and we put this up and so we learned how to drive. That's how I learned how to drive on a Datsun when I was about 12 or 13 and driving along. And I can remember Andrew Chan would always come on our Soper family holidays. So he was like the additional Chinese boy that would come with us everywhere in all our family photos. And I can remember the whole trip, he just went on and nagged about, oh, I want to have a drive of the car. I want to have a drive of the car. I want to have a drive of the car. Oh, you're not doing it right. I'm thinking, this is a 13, 14-year-old boy. He's never driven on the car in his life, telling us how to drive it. Anyway, and he kept nagging, hey, Mark, dad's gone and mum's gone, can you let me drive the car? I said, Mum, I'm not letting you drive the car. And he tried to convince, I think, Luke, and he didn't do it. So it's my other brother who's not here who did the wrong thing. But he goes, oh, yeah, no worries. Anyway, my dad had the 50 acres and then he made probably like maybe 3 acres he fenced off to make sure the cattle couldn't get in. So he'd spent, on a lot of our holidays, he would spend time like planting trees and building fences and just doing stuff around the house, around the property. Anyway, so we got there and so Dad had left for something or other. And so Joel gets Andrew in the car. He's 12, 13, Datsun 808. He's sort of like, you know, the wheels here. You can hardly see over the dashboard. And he wasn't very teachable. Joel just said to him, now, just can't. He goes, oh, I know how to do this. Like as if he's, you know, Daytona. You know, the Daytona, the old game. I was like, yeah, what happens in Daytona? And before he knew it, he dropped the clutch and he ran like this and he kicked back or whatever and he knocked over my dad's new fence and ran through the fence. And I'm thinking, I'm not telling him. So I made sure I wasn't around when he was coming home. But this is the thing is, we make a lot of mess when we're in the driver's seat. We make a lot of mess in life and cause damage when we are in the driver's seat and we think that we can know better. We cause damage. And a lot of this stuff can be avoided if we actually just do what God wants us to do. Life is better when we allow God to direct and lead our lives. You know what? I reckon every Christian knows this. I reckon every follower of Jesus actually knows this. Life is better when we allow God to direct and lead our lives. I think everyone knows it. But yet it's one of life's hardest challenges to actually allow Him to lead our life, to surrender His will, to His will, not ours. And then I was looking at in Philippians 2 verses 1 to 11, and I just see there's so much power in surrender. So much power in surrender. We read in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. He was reminding the people reading, he was reminding them of how good it is to be a follower of Jesus. He was reminding them, and I ask you this question, have you benefited from the life and the love of Jesus Christ? Have you? Have you benefited from the life and love of Jesus Christ? Yeah. You are encouraged through being united, being a son and daughter of the Most High King. In His words, comfort from His love. Have you experienced the peace of God in situations when you just thought, oh man, I don't think I can do this. And the peace of God just comes upon. Someone gives you a timely letter, a timely flowers or encouragement or a passage of scripture, or you read something or hear something and God just speaks to you and you think, man, you experience the comfort of His love. Fellowship with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, partnering with the Holy Spirit, nothing like it. The tenderness and compassion, the softening of your heart, knowing that Jesus can come in and take a hard heart and He can soften it and everyone wins. Then it goes on to verse 2 and it says, then make my joy complete. Paul says this, so he's a Christian and he's saying, Paul says this, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. You know what? Every single person on the planet wants an inner joy that only God can give. And he says, make my joy complete. And I want to tie this to unity because then he goes on and says, being like-minded. So make my joy complete by what? Being like-minded. And he goes on and says, having the same love. And then he goes on and says, by being one in spirit and purpose. So being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. And this is my point. True joy comes out of unity. True joy, inner joy, always comes out of unity. And a healthy surrender is needed for unity to occur. Let that sit with you for a while. True joy comes out of unity, and healthy surrender is needed for unity to occur. You think about it, unity between God. You know, like, okay, God, healthy surrender, I'm just going to do your will, not mine. You think true joy in a marriage, happens from unity. True joy in friendship happens when we're unified. True joy in the church is only experienced when we're all on the same page and it's all about Him and not about us, not about our preferences. True joy comes out of unity. And we see this passage reminds us it's about unity with the Father, surrender to the Father. It goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5, and I won't delve into them too much. 3, verse 5, and basically sums up the Christian faith. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's about Jesus. And then we get to verse 6, And it says this. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Everyone say grasp. Turn to the person next to you and say grasp, just to wake them up. Now say it three times really fast. Okay. Now I hope you're not swearing, okay? Now so, that should wake you up. Get this. Something that to be grasped. So he was equal with God and he didn't find that something to be grasped. When you grasp something, what do? You hold on to it. Grasp. You hold on to it. You clench tightly. This is mine. And there's danger in doing that. There's danger in that. We actually need to live open-handed. Because God can give and you can give and you can receive. If you hold on to something, that cannot happen. And you actually miss out on what God has in store. But Jesus didn't think that was something that he should hold on to, his position. He actually laid it down. And why did Jesus give up his position? Why did he do it? Remember just before he was, going to go to the cross, what did he ask? Take this away, Lord. But if it's your will, Lord, not mine. It's actually found in verse 8. What does he say in verse 8? It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The success of Jesus' life and ministry was his surrender to the Father. It was about obedience. Jesus did what he did purely out of obedience. Purely out of obedience. The success of Jesus' life and ministry was his surrender to the Father. And everything stemmed from this. Now, I don't want to ruin people's theology, or I just want to challenge it. So, you can go away and chew this up and come talk to me later, okay? Because I'm not the person that knows everything, as you would well aware. But I want you to sit on this. I want you to think about this. Where did Jesus' power come from? Where did Jesus' power come from? It says in John 15, and there's some other passages, but I just want to look at this passage. John 15, and this is, for me, this is, I want this, well, it sort of blew my mind. John 15, verse 19 says this, Jesus gave them this answer. These are the red letter words from Jesus himself. And he says this, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Hang on a second. This is Jesus here. This is the Son of God. In John 15, verse 19, it says this, very truly I tell you, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. Jesus, the Son of God, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. It goes on to say that. The Son of God can do nothing by himself. The power of Jesus came with being obedient to the will of the Father. Are you with me, or have I lost you? You with me? The power of Jesus came from the obedience of the Father, seeing what the Father does and just replicating and doing what he wants him to do. If Jesus can't do life on his own, what chance do we have? If Jesus couldn't do life on his own, but had to partner and be obedient to the will of the Father, what chance do I have? And when I choose to get in the driver's seat, and I do at times, it's probably out of a place of arrogance and pride and stubbornness, because I think I can do better, or I don't want to do what God's asked me to do, disobedience. Surrendering our agendas for God's agendas is one of life's greatest challenges. I want to tell you a quick story and then I'll finish. In the book called No Surrender, it's a true story, It's a story about World War II, a Japanese soldier over in an island in the Philippines, and the US came through, I think, in 1945, in February 1945, and took over the island. And basically, just a bit after that, the Japanese surrendered. They put up the white flag in 1945. And this particular soldier, his name was Onoda, he didn't surrender because he got orders to never leave his post. And there's so much honour and pride, and he didn't want to be defeated. And so some, get this, in a little island, Philippines, 29 years later, the war was well over. He was in the jungle at his post, still fighting a war that was already over. And in 1974, some 29 years later, the head of the Japanese government found that there was this man, and had heard reports that was this man, and people, Japanese people, had gone out there to try and convince, but he thought they were just trying to convince him to lay down his flag. He goes, "I will not surrender." And the commanding chief from the Japanese army came over to this island and ordered him to surrender, which he did. The point I'm trying to make is sometimes in life we miss out on life's blessings because we're so stubborn and unwilling to surrender to the will of God. Think about all the things he missed out on. Being with his family, being in relationship and fellowship with the community that could support him. He was living off the land. He wasn't getting a roast. It would have been hard yakka. And he missed out for 29 years because he was unwilling to surrender. The encouraging thing about the story is it's never too late to surrender to the will of God, first of all. But we waste our life when we don't surrender our will to what God wants us to do. There's power in surrender. And then the last three verses finishes. So we understand there's so much power in surrender. And therefore, at the end, when he became obedient till death, even to death on a cross, in verse 8, then it says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven on earth under heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We all struggle with surrendering our will to the Father's will. But I can tell you this, if you have a good, healthy concept of praising God and thanking him, surrender is a lot easier. Having an attitude of praise is vital to putting ourselves in a position to surrender. I want you to hear that. I'm going to read it again. Having an attitude of praise is vital to putting ourselves in a position to surrender. Praise means to lift up, to lift up the name above all names. As it said in Scripture, gave him the name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to bow to the King? Are you willing to surrender to his will and not your will? Are you getting sick or tired of changing drivers, driving seats with the King? Just say, "Okay, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to enjoy the journey. I'm going to stop nagging you." We're going to sing a song, and actually going to change it to "How Great Is Our God." Sorry, Ian. And if the keys just want to start playing for a while, we're going to have 2 or 3 minutes of just time for you to be still before the King, and the words will come up on the screen. And I want you to think about it. Praise is how great is our God. We want to sing that. And I want to read the words, and I want it to be your testimony. How great is our God? Sing with me, "How great is our God?" And all will see how great you are. That's what we pray. That was what the verse said. And go to the next bit. The next slide, Ian. Got a frozen. the name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. And the next bit. Age to age he stands, and the time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three when Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. And the next one. How great is a God? Sing with me, how great is a God? And he will see there is a God. Praise does something to us. And there's a verse about kneeling down. It'll come up I think it's in a verse. And that's what it's about. The questions I always think, okay, well, what are people going to do with what I've just shared? Okay, what's the application? What's the go away? What's the takeaway? And there's some questions. What is an area in your life that you need a hand over control to God in? What's one area in your life? You just think, you know what? I'm going to stop doing that. I just need a hand. What's one area of your life? It could actually, an area of your life is where you get your confidence from. You're actually going to get your confidence from God and not from man. It could be an area in your life about purity. It could be an area in your life about surrender. It could be about career. It could be about job, family. What's an area in your life that you just need to surrender to God's will, not yours? You know, God could be prompting you and asking you to do something, but you've been reluctant to do it for some time. Just say yes. And what's the other one? What can you praise and thank God for today? Hey? What can you thank and praise God for today? And it's a bit of a mixed song. How great is our God? Praising his name. But remembering when we praise him in the scripture, it says, but at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My prayer today is this, that we would be people who surrender to the will of God and not what we want, but what he wants. And when we do, when that happens, unity comes and inner joy comes like never before. We live life well. We don't miss out on the blessings that God wants to give us. We don't live like this, holding everything like we live like this, and we can give and receive the blessings of God that he's asked us to give. If it was good enough for Jesus to surrender his will to the Father's will, then it has to be good enough for you and I. If Jesus couldn't live by himself, he says, I can do nothing on my own. Well, then we can't live on our own. We can, but it causes a lot of damage. We're going to sing this song, and we've got the mercy seat here. If you kneel, you may want to kneel down in your seats. You may want to come forward for prayer. But just for the next 2 minutes, as the worship team just goes over and sings, just be still for the King. And then when you feel led or encouraged, I want you to sing the name and praise his name like he deserves and like it says in his word.